Hello, my name is Peter Bringy, pastor at Covenant Family Church, and we meet in the mornings on Sunday for worship at 11 o'clock in Wentzville, and we also give this evening sermon by YouTube live stream at 7 o'clock on Sunday evenings. So glad that you can join us or are perhaps listening to this later as well. Today I'm going to be preaching on Isaiah 60. Verses 1 through 3. If you'll remember, last week I finished preaching through the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I have yet to pick a new book or series to begin. And so today we're going to turn to Isaiah 60, like I said, verses 1 through 3. But let's begin with prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our Lord God, we thank you and give you worship and praise, for you are great beyond our understanding. Your greatness is unsearchable and far above the heavens. You fill all things, and heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Your wisdom and knowledge and power is infinite and eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are perfectly righteous, and you have revealed your righteousness and your ways to us through your word and through your providence and through your order and creation. We have fallen short of this glory, of this righteousness, and yet you have shown your mercy and goodness and grace through Jesus Christ. And so we come to you through him, and come to you looking to learn from you, that you would teach us out of your word, that you would lift us up and instruct us in the way in which we ought to go, and to comfort and support us through your grace. We pray that you would minister to us at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I'll be preaching on Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3, but I'm going to, for the sake of context, read Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 12. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The camels, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, not day and night. They shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. This is the word of the Lord. This prophecy, given through the prophet Isaiah, was follows from, of course, the chapter before it, chapter 59. At the end of that chapter, it described judgment upon his people who had committed injustice and unrighteousness, but that a Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, that those who repent will receive a Savior, a Redeemer, who will come to Zion. And then it goes on to describe God's Spirit in the mouths of you and your offspring and your offspring's offspring from this time forth and forevermore. So it's describing the grace of God, particularly through a Redeemer and through the Spirit, upon his people, the remnant of his people, the true people of God who had turned and repented unto God. The you in the passage, you know, where it's talking to you, is speaking to the people of God, you know, almost personified as a person. It's speaking to Israel. Notice it said that I have struck you, but now I'm favoring you. Again, dealing with the idea of correction and discipline and judgment, but also of grace and restoration. Speaking of Israel, of God's covenant people, the bride of Christ, the city of God, the elect. You know, we could describe this people in different ways. It speaks of the believing remnant of Israel, those who, in fact, did bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations, but then also of the New Testament church, believing Jews and Gentiles, who are the continuation of Israel, and share that same mission and these same promises and these same blessings to be those who receive light from God and also who shine that light into the world. And so this is a message to God's people. It's a message to sinners, to those who are being now called to repentance, to salvation, in fact, to honor and glory. And the message is to arise and shine, for your light has come. So the thing that you ought to do is arise and shine. And the reason you ought to do it is that your light has come. That this Redeemer who has come to Zion, that he has brought salvation to his people. And therefore this light, which we'll see as the light of God. God is their light. God has shone upon us, upon sinners, bringing them out of darkness into light, bringing them out of death and the dust to rise up, and to therefore shine with this light, to be glorified, and to in fact be a light to others, and that nations and kings would come to the brightness of this rising. And so let's break this down into several portions. First of all, we'll start in the middle of the passage, again looking at the first three verses. After initially telling, arise, shine, for the light, your light has come, it says, for behold. So it's giving us some background information. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. At the beginning of the verse, it's speaking as if it's already happened. And in our case, it has, you know, at least with the coming of Christ. But it is spoken of in the present, but then also in the future, because Isaiah prophesying this, of course, he is seeing it ahead of time as a vision, but he's also prophesying what would happen, that darkness shall cover the earth, and outside of God's saving grace, that is the state of the world, that darkness covers the earth, thick darkness covers the peoples, and that's where we ought to begin. Darkness has covered the earth. Darkness here is a metaphor, refers to blindness, refers to wickedness, or deeds of darkness, works of darkness, and it refers to judgment, you know, the gloom, the disgrace, the anger, the wrath of God. All of these can be referred to as darkness and are kind of contained in this image. Blindness or, you know, ignorance, error, wickedness and sin, depravity, and also judgment and condemnation. Thinking of blindness, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. This is what it says in the New Testament. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, the truth about God. Both the world, the system of unbelief in humanity, the flesh, the human nature, which is in rebellion against God from the fall, and the devil. All three of these work to blind the mind of unbelievers so that they dwell in darkness. The natural man also does deeds of darkness, does deeds of wickedness. You know, in life, typically, evil deeds are done in the dark because they're shameful, and you might get caught doing them. And so darkness becomes, a metaphor for evil deeds, because it's where a lot of evil things happen. People break into homes at night. And so deeds of darkness also refers to those which are shameful or are sinful. And the natural man also dwells under the wrath of God and the gloom of disgrace. Does not dwell in the favor of God, dwells in rebellion against God, and the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so this darkness covers the earth. It's like a thick cloud, a mist that begins to creep over all the earth. You can think of maybe the image from Lord of the Rings, where darkness from Mordor, you know, is covering all the earth. That darkness is the way the world is because of man's rebellion, until God intervenes. And that is your state. That is my state from before we come to salvation, that we are unable of ourselves to rise from this death, from this disgrace, from this blindness. Darkness has covered the earth. But the next point then is that the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. We find this in verse 1 and then the end of verse 2. First, that your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then put in the future tense, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. The light and the glory of God has broken into this dark world and has come upon those who dwelt in darkness. They dwelt in darkness, but they have seen a great light. The light of God's favor, the light of God's glory has shone upon his elect, has shone upon those whom he will save. By his word and by his spirit, he enlightens sinners that they might understand and receive the gospel. That the spiritual man receives the things freely given by the Spirit. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. God shines his light into the darkness so that they might believe, so that you and I might believe. And by the same means removes them, therefore, from the dominion of sin and death. We've been taken out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This brightness, this light refers to God's favor, the smile of his countenance. It refers to his glory, his brilliance, his fame, the manifestation of his character. Isaiah goes on to describe how this glory is like beauty. The church being like the bride is adorned with this glory and light. It is the salvation of God. It is, more precisely, the light of the gospel, the good news of salvation. It is the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. The church possesses this light. It is its glory. It possesses every spiritual blessing. It possesses the grace of God. Now, Isaiah is going to speak more about light kind of at the end of this chapter. This whole chapter kind of is a big chiasm. Begins and ends on this theme of light. In verses 19 through 20, it says, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. God is the light that has shone upon us. It is the glory of the Lord that has shone. God is our light, more brilliant, more faithful than even the sun and moon, which of course are renowned for their consistency from day to day. But God will be our everlasting light, and it shall bring joy. Where before there was mourning under condemnation and gloom, with the light of the Lord upon his people, the days of mourning shall be ended. And this is a joy we experience even now in the gospel, and even more so in that day in which there will be no more tears, no pain, no suffering. And so God is the light and glory of his people. If these words from Isaiah sounded familiar, it might be because they're very similar to the words in Revelation in chapter 21 and 22. It speaks of how God and the Lamb is the light of the city of God. And by that light, the nations walk, and that it gives light to the people, and God dwells among the people. There's no need of the temple, for he dwells among that people. Isaiah is drawing upon and applying the imagery of Isaiah to the church. In Revelation, there's also been this theme of judgment upon God's unfaithful people and the persecutors of his people and those who did not believe Christ, and portraying that people as a harlot. But as the harlot is overthrown, thinking of, for example, the overthrow of Jerusalem in AD 70, that it turns its attention to the bride, to those who do believe in Jesus Christ, and gives this vision, therefore, of the city of God in light of its destiny, but also a reality that has already begun to experience this light. Paul speaks of this light in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, as well, where he speaks about the light of the gospel, thinking about how the light of God's glory shone upon Moses when he came up to Mount Sinai, and how the glory that shone upon Moses, the light of God's glory, reflected from Moses' face, and yet it was not a permanent glory, and it was veiled so that they would not see the fading of that glory. Well, something even greater has happened in the New Testament. And we behold God's glory and are transformed by that glory, and we see it without a veil in Jesus Christ, who is shining the glory of God upon his people. There it says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then he goes on to describe how we proclaim this gospel clearly, without tampering, without disgraceful ways, you know, a clear statement of the truth. And so in verse 4, he speaks of unbelievers. He says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light." And what is the light? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the light of God has shone upon us. You shouldn't be looking outside and expecting to see some light coming from the heavens. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the favor and the grace of God, the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and then the message of Jesus Christ in Scripture, in the message of Scripture, a message which we receive by faith and therefore enjoy the favor of God and are being transformed by this relationship with Christ to be in the light, and therefore also be transformed by the light, to reflect the light. So the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is the message of the gospel, that God has shown into the darkness of this world to bring people out of sin and misery and despair and disgrace, and to bring them to honor and to bring them to salvation, to bring them into his favor, that they might enjoy his love. God has revealed his smiling face to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. The light has come. Verse 3 describes the consequence of this. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And therefore, verse 3, it says, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The nations and their kings shall come to your light. So let me summarize this. The light of God shines upon the church and shines out from the church, giving light to the world, so that the nations and their kings come to the light and walk in the light. As the rest of the chapter explains, this coming to the light is a conversion. The people are coming into the church and worship God. The nations, the peoples, this is a prophecy of their conversion. They will profess the good news. They will bring the good news. They will bring the praises of the Lord. In verse 6, it says, they offer themselves to God and to his people. Notice these are tightly connected. They don't come to God without also coming to his people, to you. And that is how we ought to come to God as well, to come to God and to come into his people, where he has manifested his glory, and to share it with them. And these nations come and they devote all that they have to him and to his glory and to his kingdom. Brings up examples of, you know, riches and animals, but the idea is everything, that they consecrate their whole life and service unto the Lord and his people and his kingdom to serve their good and to serve him in their private callings and in their public callings, such as kings and queens and rulers. The nation that will not do this will perish. Verse 12, For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. As God had promised Abraham, those who bless you I will bless. The one who dishonors you I will curse. And so the light that draws the nations in is the light of the church. But of course, it's not originating from the church. The light is the light of God that is shining, reflecting from the church. As they proclaim the gospel, as they make God known through their words and deeds, Jesus came to his people. He is the true light, the radiance of God's glory. It is the coming of Christ that is the light of God coming upon his people. And even at the birth of Christ, foreign dignitaries came to pay homage. We spoke of the wise men. Remember that these wise men, these magi, came from the east, bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh, and the good news of the Lord, the praises of the Lord. We have heard that the King of the Jews has been born. We have come to worship him. The wise men that came to Jesus were only the beginning. Jesus converts and disciples the peoples, drawing them to him and to his visible kingdom, you know, to his church, to his people. This is a prophecy. Certainly Isaiah spoke from a place where this was probably hard to imagine. Israel was often suffering persecution or judgment. Again, this whole prophecy follows prophecies of judgment. But beyond that, there was this vision of the Gentiles, the nations, coming to Jesus Christ. You mean the Assyrians? You mean the Egyptians? And yes, when Jesus came, the message went out, and the Assyrians came to the gospel. The Egyptians came to the gospel. This has already begun to be fulfilled. We neglect church history if we fail to recognize that nations and kings have indeed come to the Lord and to his kingdom, and have devoted their services, however imperfectly, to seek his good and the good of his people, to protect his church, to fulfill their callings in a way that serves their good, that praises and magnifies the Lord. In fact, when Calvin wrote his, John Calvin, the Reformer, wrote his commentary on the book of Isaiah, he dedicated it to Queen Elizabeth on her coronation in as Queen of England. And he wrote in his introduction, his dedication, you know, it speaks about nurse that kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers, and you are a queen. You know, that's you can be this type of queen. And to show mercy to the Protestants who have been exiles in Europe and welcoming them back and overturning the imposition of Roman Catholicism and protecting the Church of Christ. And to a large part, you know, she kind of did that. There have been many. This is a prophecy that has been begun to be fulfilled. It is current. You know, we sinners are coming from into this kingdom of light. We ourselves are fulfilling this prophecy by being drawn by the light of the gospel. Missionaries go out, hopefully we as well, through our witness and evangelism, bring the people into the kingdom. And this is a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled on a greater scale, that there are still many nations and kings that have yet to come. And there are those, perhaps, that will resist and perish, as verse 12 mentioned. But there is great hope that the families of the nations will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham, and that as God sheds his light upon his people, that light reflects, and God will use that to draw nations and kings to this light. Now, I should also mention that the light of God shone upon Israel. If we go back to the Old Testament and even to the beginning of the New Testament, the believing remnant of Israel, like the apostles, for example, received this light. And then they gave this light to the Gentiles. I think it's in Romans where Paul urges the Gentiles, Gentile believers, to contribute to the needs of the Jewish believers because they had... The Gentile believers had received spiritual riches from the Jewish believers, and so how right it would be to give physical riches for them in their need as they were afflicted with a famine, to show gratitude for that. That God indeed did use the Jews in fulfilling that mission to proclaim Christ, as Paul, for example, went out to proclaim this to the nations. Now, not all of Israel came to the light, and the church of Jew and Gentile ought to hold forth this light not only to all the Gentiles, but also to the Jews themselves. As Paul said, if their failure meant riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? How much greater blessings would attend that? So God will shed, his light has shone upon his people who had dwelt in darkness, his elect, and that light brings and draws in the nations and their kings. And then I want to get to my final point, which is the application. Arise and shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Rise up. Rise up out of your sin. Rise up out of your disgrace. Rise up out of the mire and the clay and the dust. Rise to glory. Rise up to honor. Rise up to the glory of God, the grace that is so freely offered. Arise. Answer the call of God. Arise to a newness of life, embracing his salvation in Jesus Christ. For us who have received this, this is still a call to appreciate what we have been given, to hold fast to this grace. When we fall down, to again arise, lifted up by the assurances and promises of the gospel, of the free grace of God in Christ. Arise and then shine. Shine brightly with the glory of the Lord. Come to his light by faith and then reflect it. Let your light shine. Don't hide it. Don't stifle it. Do not dim it by walking in darkness yet again. But as children of light, walk in the light and shine that light, that it might go forth into the world. To arise and to shine is to embrace the grace of God in Christ and to manifest the grace of God in Christ with your word and works. It's both receiving that light and then shining it out. Step into the light of God by faith and then reflect that light in your life. For think about it. If you step into the light, you immediately begin to reflect that light. You can see me right now because there is light reflecting off of me and coming out towards you. If we turn the light off, you wouldn't be able to see me. But as soon as you step into the light of God's grace and his favor and his glory, you begin to reflect it. And you ought to reflect. You ought to shine then. And this is what Isaiah says. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. We receive the light of God and then we ought to reflect it. God powerfully calls sinners into this light. It is a work of God. He is the one shining it upon us. He draws sinners to himself by his grace, and he calls you to come into the light like he called Lazarus to come out of the tomb. The only reason someone might answer this exhortation to arise is because he is working powerfully in them by his grace. But he does call, and he calls in through his gospel, and he calls powerfully so as to bring sinners out of the darkness. And then he continues to work among his saints to arise and to shine. He works in you to arise and shine. He works in you, and he exhorts you as well. Of course, when we're thinking of theme of light and shining, we think of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. There, Jesus tells his disciples that they are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Isn't that an incredible statement? Jesus is the light of the world. He is the true light. But because he is shown upon us, because he is among us, you and I are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, if you have a light, if you have a candle, are you going to hide it under a bushel? No. What would be the point of having that light, if not to let it shine? And so do not cover this light. Do not dim it by walking in a way contrary to Christ or to hide the message of Christ, but rather let your light shine. Let your light shine before men, publicly confessing him, walking in his ways. Why? So that, as Jesus said, that men might see your good works. Good works here are a manifestation of that light, that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so this is something you ought to do. So let that light shine, to do good works, to follow your Lord, to practice his ways, to manifest his character. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians 5. Let me read that as we come closer to the end here. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read this probably in our Wednesday night study, not too long from now. There he says, speaking of the sons of disobedience, therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul is hearkening back to passages like Isaiah 60, the call to awake, to arise, and that Christ will shine on you. His argument basically goes that awake and arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you as you have embraced him by faith. And if Christ has shone on you, then you are light in the Lord. for what has come into the light becomes visible and is light. Again, that idea of reflecting the light. Therefore, walk as children of light, practicing the fruit of light. Have you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit produces? Well, produce the fruit of light, the things that light produces within you, which is more light, which is that which is good and right and true. Not that which is bad and unrighteous and false. No, we ought to manifest and practice that which is good, that which is right, that which is true, to adorn ourselves with spiritual beauty and spiritual excellence and virtue, the ways of Christ and the ways of God. So practice the fruit of light, not the unfruitful works of darkness, things that are shameful and ought to be exposed and left behind. And so arise and shine. God's glory and his light he has shown upon you. So manifest that glory. Embrace it. Rejoice that it has come upon us, that we do not dwell in darkness, that the gospel has come to us. God has showed us his favor and embraces us through Jesus Christ and loves you and I, that he embraces sinners and shows mercy upon them. And not only that, but adorns them. He raises them up from the dust heap and he sets them up on high that they might reign with him, reign with his son, Jesus Christ. He sets us in the heavenly places. He brings us out of the mire and sets us upon a glorious place that we might proclaim his praise. He has put us in the spotlight so that all the nations might come to us and experience this light as well. So embrace the light. Rejoice in God's favor and the honor he has given you. And then reflect that light into the world unto God's glory, knowing that this is the means by which he will glorify his name and convert the nations and extend his kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this proclamation and vision of your grace and your glory. You are a glorious God. Your excellence is beyond compare. You are perfect. You are light, and in you is no darkness at all. You are holy and pure and spotless. And you have shown the light of your countenance, your favor upon us sinners. We pray that you would continue this light toward us, that you would cause it to shine in and from us, that you would comfort us in this and raise up our spirits, that you would work in us to will and to do your good pleasure, that we might do good works, that we might do which is good and right and true. We pray that you would use the example and the work of your church to bring others to your church, to bring the nations and their kings, to bring our own country, the United States of America, and its peoples and rulers and those who are in positions of authority and responsibility, that each one in their private and public callings would serve you and bow the knee to you, that we might not be destroyed, that we might experience the blessing of God, a spiritual blessing that is everlasting. We pray that you would extend your kingdom and that you would glorify your church, but not unto our glory, only as a way of manifesting the glory of your name and of the Lamb who's on the throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.